Brethren, let's begin today as we go into the sermon. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to begin in verse 13. The title of my message today is Public Servants. We all know what public servants are. You go down to the courthouse, or the City Hall Square, and that's where the public servants are. The title of my message today is Public Servants, but I'm going to put a little twist on it. It'll go off in a direction that's not evident yet. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, we read, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." It's not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake. God's looking at this like this is good for what God is accomplishing. "Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Well, we don't have a king or a parliament here in America, but we do have a president who is a public servant. We have senators and congressmen. In each state, we have a governor. And over our cities, we have a mayor. They're all public servants. Then, as I mentioned a while ago, we have our city officials. They are all in authority and in their public servants. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know that when we say our prayer each day, there are things that are heavy on our mind, and it'd be very easy to put this on the back burner, praying for our public servants, but God tells us to do that. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." Well, for us, all that would be in authority would be our public servants, our public officials. You know, prayers, supplications, intercessions for all of our public servants who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Today I am going to be speaking on the concept of serving God. Now, we've seen a couple of scriptures here that refer to public servants and how God wants us to pray for them, make supplications, and intercede for them, because that's pleasing to God. But, brethren, the concept of serving God has changed down through history. And I believe that quite often our concept of serving God misses the mark. It's not exactly what God intends for us to be doing in serving Him. Coming to church today, coming to Sabbath services, we passed a lot of church buildings. Some of them beautiful buildings. There's a brand new one going up less than a mile from our house. And the price of the land must be exorbitant, because it's out in a very commercial area. Let's look a little bit at the history of the concept of serving God and look at how it shapes up. And then we'll bring it up to the future and apply it to our lives, how we should be serving God at this time. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1. We find the children of Israel in sore bondage. They have been in that land for a long time. In Exodus, we see that God is intervening to bring them out of their bondage. Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." Now, pick up on the word serve. They were, in picturing your own mind, what the children of Israel were doing. Verse 14. "The Egyptians," speaking of the Egyptians, it says, "and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service." There we see the word again, in the field. "All their service, which they then made them serve, was with rigor." So we see this word appearing over and over right here, this service or this serving and serving with rigor. God has chosen to make Egypt a picture of sin. They were serving sin. They were in a pagan society. Now, it's expressed to us as their work being bitter and difficult, and you know the story, they didn't have enough straw to make the bricks, and yet they still had to meet their quotas, and it was a very, very difficult time for the children of Israel, because they were serving sin. They were serving with rigor, as it puts it. Turn over just a page to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. God said to Moses, and he said, certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So now we have this concept switching from this serving sin, serving with rigor, being under this terrible bondage, and we see this concept, you shall serve God. And then we find out where it's going to be. It's upon this mountain. Let's turn over now to Exodus chapter 4. We'll just speed across Exodus here and look at some of these concepts of serving God. Now picture again, when the Israelites served God, is our service to God today anything like they were serving God when they go out into the wilderness? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. We'll see here that God's very serious about this concept of serving or service. Verse 22, and you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. This is speaking of the whole nation and the way God pictures the children of Israel. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go. In other words, let Israel go, that he may serve me. Now that's what God wants. He wants Israel to stop serving sin, come out of Egypt, and to serve God, that he may serve me. And if you refuse, Pharaoh, to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now we know that God eventually had to do that. He slew the firstborn of Egypt. But we see how serious God is about this concept of serving. He wanted Israel to be released so that they could go and serve him. Exodus chapter 7 now. This is the first place that we'll see this phrase, and it appears over and over, and I'll go through them rather quickly. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to show that this isn't just a cursory comment that God makes about serving God. Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. And you shall say unto him, Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. If we turn over to chapter 8 and verse 1, maybe on the same page it is in my Bible. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what God wanted these people to do, to come and serve him. Now we haven't gotten to exactly what that means yet, but we will. Verse 20, we're still in chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and lo, he comes to the water. As you read through here, you see that Pharaoh went down to the Nile every morning. Lo, he comes forth to the water. Say unto him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, let's go over to chapter 9. It may be on the same page. Verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. We see this appearing very often here. Across the page, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they might serve me. Chapter 10. God is being very emphatic here, mentioning this many times, that we should be serving God if we carry the thought forward to our day. Chapter 10 and verse 3. Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they might serve me. Drop down to verse 7. Pharaoh's servants. Now, we're going through some plagues here, and I'm skipping over all that part. But the pain, the pressure that God is bringing to bear on Pharaoh, on the nation of Egypt, is becoming sore. It's becoming very difficult to make it from day to day. And so here we see the people of Egypt, the servants of Pharaoh, pleading, hey, look, we gotta do something here. Verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. So even the Egyptians, the servants of Pharaoh, had picked up on the thought, turn them loose, let them go so that they can serve their God. Know you not yet that Egypt is destroyed? See, the nation was being brought to its knees. Verse 26, we're still in chapter 10. Our cattle also go with us. Now here's an interesting thought. When you got up this morning, you said to yourself, oh, today's the Sabbath. That's just about the first thought that enters your mind when you wake up in the morning. Today, going to church. That's the way I say it to myself. We're here to worship God, to serve God, to learn of God, to keep the Sabbath as God wants us to. Here's an interesting thought. They're going to serve God, and so what do? They take all the animals, everyone that's on a hoof, the cows, the bulls, the goats, the oxen, the sheep, every one of the animals. Our cattle also shall go with us, verse 26. There shall not be a hoof be left behind. For thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. Well, see, we didn't have to bring a herd of cows with us to serve God today. But they brought the animals to serve God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. So God hadn't made it clear yet what they were going to do. Now, there's a hint that there are going to be sacrifices. And that would have made a whole lot more sense to them than if we would have brought some cows to church with us today. See, we don't serve God that way. We're going to see the difference between the Old Testament dispensation and the New in just a little bit. Exodus chapter 20. Now here, I've fast-forwarded through the plagues and leaving Egypt and so forth. Here we see a little bit more about how to serve God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, you shall not make unto yourselves any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. So God's a jealous God. That's what he says next. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. God didn't want them serving other gods. And then the Ten Commandments follow. Now these Ten Commandments about putting God first, keeping the Sabbath, not lying, stealing, cheating, how to love your brother. This shows us how to serve God. So we see that this phrase, serve God, is very synonymous, or is synonymous to our saying, worshiping God. It's the way that we would say it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth as a young man, he kept the Sabbath. He often went to synagogue. It says it was his custom to go to the synagogue. We see that from a young child he's keeping the feast. Jesus Christ knew the scriptures. Jesus quoted the scripture that we're about to look at in Luke chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus quoted this when he was going through his temptation. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God. Or for us, we would say, respect, revere, have great honor for God and for the things of God. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. So this is a quote that Jesus Christ knew, this concept of serving God, fearing God, swearing by his name. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, just a few pages over. trying to keep these in sequence to make it easy to go through them. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all of your heart." So now we're tied into the commandments and serving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. You know, God promises some blessings if the people of Israel will do that. If they will serve God with all their heart and all their soul, here's what God promises. "I'll give you rain," this is verse 14, "that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn or your grain, your wine and your oil," verse 15. "I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat to the full." You know, brethren, right now, various parts of the United States are experiencing various stages of drought, and I don't know how severe they are. If you're one of the people that's getting completely dried out and having to sell off your herd, then the drought is extreme for you. There was a special on TV last week about the Great Lakes having been down, I think maybe Lake Michigan, Lake Huron, were down 3 feet below their normal level at one point. And those are huge lakes. Those are the Great Lakes. That's an incredible amount of water to be gone. And the meteorologist was saying it just hasn't been the regular normal snowfall, and that the heat has caused more drought. Now, I did think he mentioned something about it having come up 19 inches or come back up to 19 inches, but still, foot and a half or more of the Great Lakes being down is a tremendous amount of water for a nation like ours to be gone. So God promises the rain, the latter rain, first rain, when people are serving him with all their hearts and all of their souls. Verse 16, "Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Well, unfortunately, this nation has turned aside to worship other gods. These church buildings that keep the people keep Christmas, they keep Easter, they have the steeples on top. We're not going to see any of that in the concept of serving God that has come to be so synonymous with serving God today. In fact, those are the things God says, you know, don't learn those ways. Joshua chapter 24. Now, we know that God brought Israel through sore trials in the wilderness. In fact, those who lacked faith didn't even get to enter in. Those who were rebellious didn't even enter into the promised land. And then Moses turned over the leadership of the children of Israel to Joshua at God's insistence. And Joshua was a faithful man. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Here we see that was something that they learned to do things God's way, even though, you know, not wholeheartedly. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who overlived," or we would say lived longer than the days of Joshua, "and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So not just, they didn't just serve God through the days of Joshua, but the elders that lived longer than Joshua, and then they began to die out. Our church, brethren, has experienced something very, very similar to that. We had a man who served God diligently. You heard the truth, and I heard the truth because of him and his following God's lead. He served God, and now that he's gone, I think we're going through some of this very same thing. There are some of the elders who outlived Herbert Armstrong, but there are many people who don't serve the God of the Israelites, our God, the true God, as they should. It just seems like with strong, righteous leadership, men as a group continue to serve God, but without that leadership, they drift away. The scriptures have a saying, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered." So that's the way that God was served in the Old Testament. Now, I picked the word public servant because it has this concept of servant, but I am going to put a twist on the phrase just a little bit. Let me ask you a question. How do we serve God today? How are we supposed to serve God today? When are we pleasing God in the way that we serve God today? Well, see, none of us rounded up all the animals with hooves and headed out into the woods to see what God would require of us today. We're in a different time. We're in a different dispensation. Now, we're very common, we're very comfortable with this phrase, serve, or service, or servant, and we use it readily. We talk about men being servicemen who are serving their country. We don't want to call them battle men or warriors. Maybe that's harsh. We call them, I've seen people see a man with a uniform on and say, "Are you in the service?" We use the word that way. He's in service to his country. Now, those of you who are young will have no idea what I'm talking about, but when I was a young man, I used to go into a service station. You don't get much service at a service station anymore. In fact, it won't be long. We'll probably be paying for the air in our tires. Just for the people in the rest of the country, just an aside, my wife and I noticed something startling coming to church this morning. The gas on the corner near our house was selling at $1.27.9. And don't rush to the door now, but maybe when the Sabbath is over, you can hardly get in the place for the cars backing up. I know that people are probably listening and think that they misunderstood when I said $1.27.9. And that's the lowest I've seen it in a while. I hope it's a trend that's going down. But then right here on the corner by services where we turned in to come to church today, it's $1.47. But that's on the big highway going through town. When we go to a restaurant, the waiter, we often we can call them a server, and it's a concept that we understand to be very precious. One of the things that we did at Ambassador College, and I thought it was a beautiful occasion, we had a night, it was a banquet night, when the students would serve one another, and it was a dress occasion, and it was well done. It was the best of food, the best of wine, the best of china, everything that we had with the napkins and the multiple servings and the multiple course meals and everything. But it was an exercise in serving. One set of students waited at the tables, kept the water glasses filled and the food hot and coming. And it was a banquet night. And it was a privilege to serve. And we carried that over in our summer camps as well. We at our summer camps, the staff, would serve the young campers. And we made it as nice as we possibly could, with a nice piece of steak and as beautiful a fare as we could serve up. There is something about serving that is pleasing to God. And we're going to be talking about serving God. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 as we break into the New Testament. Thank you, Mark. Luke chapter 12. Because there's a false religion afoot, brethren, in our church and among the people that we count as brethren. We're just too close to the world. The world doesn't recognize service the way God wants us to recognize service, and it turns into a false religion for some, and it will cost some their salvation. It will cost some their opportunity to be in the first resurrection. Luke chapter 12, let's begin in verse 37. We'll see the word servants serve many times. I'll try to emphasize them as we go past most of them, but this is talking a great deal about some kind of service. Let's go through it and see what God says through the gospel writer Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants, pick up on servants, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Well, we're trying to watch for the return of Christ. We need to know what to watch for. You can easily be looking for the wrong thing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Stop and think about that. We think about Christ coming back in power and wiping out all the bad guys and every eye will see him and his feet being on the Mount of Olives. And boy, we'll be in the place of safety and then we'll rule as kings and priests. Look at what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. We are to emulate Jesus Christ. Our faith right now should be such as pleasing to Christ, what Christ would do, and we should be following in His footsteps. When Christ comes back, He's going to gird Himself, you know, wrap an apron around Himself, make them to sit down, we pray God helps us, to eat, to meet, and we'll come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, see, we're disappointed that He didn't come 20 years ago, we're disappointed He didn't come 10 years ago, but who would say, boy, we were ready 20 years ago. It's very obvious now that we weren't anywhere near ready. So perhaps we're very near the third watch. And find them, so blessed are those servants. Verse 39. And just know that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, just like somebody that's protecting his home, his family and so forth, his household. You be ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Okay, now the apostles are listening to this, and they're trying to put it in perspective. They do not have God's Spirit yet, and so they're having a hard time with parables like this. So Peter, who speaks up most of the time first, said unto Christ, to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And that's a good question. Are you talking about people that know you, or people that everybody in the world, or to all Jews, or the Jews and Gentiles? Who are we talking about here is what Peter's saying. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? Now that steward you need to put in the same category with service and servant and everything, because the steward is just the chief servant. He's kind of like the head a waiter, the head servant. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is God going to make a chief server? Verse 43. Blessed is that servant, that steward again, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. My question to you is, so doing what? What is it that we are supposed to be so doing right now? Watching? Serving? Being ready at all times? There's a lot here. Verse 44. Of the truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. How many, brethren, that we used to sit next to Sabbath by Sabbath, how many have said, my Lord delays his coming, and going right back into the world doing what they used to do? My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, to eat, to drink, to be drunken. They have just turned loose of any concept of morality, of serving God, of doing things in a godly and a proper way. We see this striving with other people, this gluttonous attitude of just throwing all caution to the wind. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, because he's quit looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, of course that could be any hour because he's quit looking, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint his portion to the or with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew the Lord's will at one time, I'll stick that in there, who knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now that could refer to two things. He could lose out on his salvation, or there's a good chance that if he's called and received God's Holy Spirit and just really got lax and went to sleep, God may mercifully allow him to go through the tribulation and learn to lay his life down for his brethren. It's hard to say. May fill a couple of different scenarios at that particular point. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loves his life shall lose it. Well, those are striking words. How many people set out today to be all they can be, to love life, to get all they can get? You only go around once, experience everything. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now let's put that in a proper concept, because today we wouldn't use the word hate in the same way. But the concept is, are we willing to be living sacrifices? Are we willing to lay down our life in this world? If we are, then we shall keep it unto eternal life. Now notice in verse 26, if any man serve me, this is Christ speaking, let him follow me. Are those two different things, or are they the same thing? If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servants be. Those who are serving me will be with me wherever I am, Christ is saying. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You and I want to be the servants of God. We want to serve God. This concept runs all the way through the Bible. How do we serve God? We can't go home and wait tables this afternoon or tomorrow. We want to be servants of Christ. We want to follow Christ. He says, if any man serves me, let him follow me. So we want to be followers of Christ. But how do we truly become servants of Christ today? How do we follow Christ today? Now, I hesitate to go to these next scriptures. It's in 2 Corinthians, because Paul is so complicated in the way that he says things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because Paul literally says, I am using great plainness of speech when he writes these verses. So maybe we can understand what Paul is saying here, but he's going to touch on this concept also. The word that we're touching on quite often and will be in these verses here, whether we're using the word minister, ministers, ministering, administration, or ministration, any of those words, they come from the word that we get the word deacon from, diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, diakonia, D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, and I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right, but it has this concept of serving, and the King James people just translated the best that they can, and I hesitate to use the word minister, because all of a sudden our mind goes, I know what the minister is talking about, the pastor, the guy who runs a basketball game and comes in here and goes off to the ministerial conference and all that. Don't put that concept on it. When you read the word minister, think of those who are serving, or nursing almost, like a nurse at a hospital taking care of somebody's bandages, or feeding them, or washing them, or something like that, ministering to their needs. Think of the word that way as we go through here. Let's start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? A rhetorical question, and the answer is no. I don't have to bring my credentials along to prove who I am, is what Paul is saying. That is not profitable for you or for me. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Now, I brought this letter from headquarters, and it says, you got to do what I say. So I don't want to do business that way. I don't need it. Epistles just means letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. When I leave, I'm not going to get you to sign an affidavit. So Paul did a real good job when he was here, so I go over to the next town. That's not the way I'm going to do business, is what Paul is saying. Verse 2, you, brethren, he's speaking of, are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. This is people that let their light shine. A church has a reputation. And if a church has a reputation of outgoing love and concern and openness and friendliness and everything, they hear about that in the next time. So that's a letter that I want going out. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, now you're the letter of Christ, ministered by us. Again, served by us. Let's just substitute words here for the sake of understanding, that we're not thinking of Paul coming in and being somebody that's standing up and preaching and leading songs. He's there serving the people, and he says, you are the epistle of Christ, served by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone or on parchment, he might have added, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. We are talking about a spiritual kind of service, an example that is from the heart. And he's endearing these three people. Verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. And you notice the humbleness of Paul. He's coming in there and saying, I don't have what it takes to do the job. No, I don't have it. No man has it. I'm not sufficient to do this. I'm incapable of pulling this off and doing it in the right way and helping you people to be the epistles or letters of Christ. But our sufficiency is of God. Again, God does the work. This is the work of God. It's not the work of any man or any group of men or any set of rules or anything like that. Our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Let's just talk about him serving the people. He's a servant of the New Testament. Not of letter. Not because he has a diploma or a degree or some credential, but of spirit. For the letter killed. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament and the command that brought death. But the spirit gives life. Now, verse 7, it's a little more complicated, but let's go through it. If the King James, the old King James, says administration of death, or we could say the administration of death, and this is referring to the Old Testament, but the word that he used here is that same word, diakonia, which has to do with serving. If the administration of death, written engraved in stone, talking about the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, if that was glorious, and it was, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, Moses' face shone, and those people, if they kept that law to the extent that they kept it and served God, he made them a blessed nation among all people. It were to be an example to everyone. That if that Old Testament of death carved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. His face was so bright, like looking into a flash bulb, he couldn't look at him. Which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration, or the administration, the serving of God's Spirit, the serving of the Spirit, be rather glorious, that much more glorious? If Old Testament law carved in stone was glorious, how much more glorious is it going to be if it is, according to God, carved into our hearts and our minds to where we live it, the administration of the Spirit, as he calls it. Verse 9. For if the ministration, the serving of condemnation be glory, the Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, the administration of righteousness, exceed in glory. It's much, much more glorious what we have for the Spirit. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. All right, Paul says, he's speaking plainly. He says, what we have now is so glorious that the Old Testament didn't even have glory by comparison. Verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So Paul is trying to speak very plainly. Matthew chapter 25. The law was there to serve. God's Spirit is here to serve. Jesus Christ is going to serve when he returns. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. So it's talking about Jesus Christ coming back as a God of judgment and in judgment, and separating out between those who serve, those who didn't serve, and other criteria that Christ will be using. Verse 33. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God is being prepared now. It has been being prepared for those who will serve Christ, follow Christ, and serve God in a right way. That's who the kingdom is being prepared for. It's been being prepared since the foundation of the world. Now notice this. This is going to be a clue as to how we are to serve God. Because we're not going to serve God by barbecuing a bull or some such thing. That was Old Testament. We don't fully understand it. We know that it was glorious, that God would work with those people. But what we're supposed to be seeing is much more glorious. Christ is. For I was hungry, or we could add a tense in here. For when I was hungry, you gave me meat. Or whenever I'm hungry, you give me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. This is a stranger, somebody that can't get a job, can't get started, can't get on his feet, needs a grub steak. Christ is just talking about men dealing with men, people dealing with people. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And none of these things that we've read so far requires a big church with a steeple, with pews, you know, with incense, with candles, with stained glass windows, with homemade holy days. He's talking about the criteria that will be used to separate the sheep from the goats. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. That's not just popped in. That's helped them. You know, dressed their wounds, gave them the, you know, proverbial chicken soup. Comforted them, did them some good, got them well and back on their feet. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, you know, when did we ever serve in that way? You know, we never saw you sick, Lord. We never saw you in jail. We never saw you hungry or thirsty. When saw we you? I'm in verse 38. When did we see you as a stranger and took you in, Lord? Just adding it. Or naked and clothed. You know, Christ running around. Freezing to death in the wintertime? Verse 39. Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, and this is the most important verse that we're going to read in the message today, in this entire sermon. Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now that very clearly says that the people that we pass at Walmart and on the street, sit next to at church, meet at school and pass on the road, all those things, however we treat them, Christ says he considers it for the purposes of whether we're going to be sheep or goats, whether the kingdom of God is for us or not, you have done it unto me. Verse 41. Then he shall say unto those on his left hand, those are the goats, lest we forget, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Why? What? I mean, that's pretty bad. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, sending the goats over there. And here's why. Verse 42, I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't give me any clothes. Sick. And in prison, you didn't come see me. You didn't take care of me. You didn't help me out. You didn't comfort me or encourage me. Then shall they also answer him and say, Lord, when saw we you hungry at first, stranger, naked, sick, prison, all of those things, and didn't minister unto you? We never saw you like that. God, surely, Lord, we'd have helped you out. If only I'd have known it was you, Lord, boy, I would have drove all the way across town. I would have, you know, gone into the piggy bank, got some money. I took care of you, Lord. You know, when was that, Lord? I mean, they're headed for this everlasting fire prepared to the devil and the angels looking for some answers. When was that, Lord? Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly, let me back up, because I passed over too quickly. Last part of verse 44. When saw we you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you, did not serve you? When was it that we weren't serving you? Key point I passed over too fast. Now we have the corollary of that most important verse. Then he shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it, which is ministering, not serving, not, as much as you did not serve one of these, the least of these, you did it not to me. So when you didn't help people, you weren't serving me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Very, very serious, straightforward words about service to Christ. So it doesn't look like this. There's something about us as men that we think the more letters that we have behind our name, or the more important people that we have shaken hands with or been associated with, the more important world leaders that we that know our name or can call our name, or the books that we have published, that somehow that makes us important, and that makes us pleasing to God, and that we don't have to follow the rules of loving our brothers. And that's a false religion. It is not something that is pleasing to God. There are religions that line big chairs up across the front of the sanctuary at their churches so the important guys can get up there. And then just to make sure that you understand that they're important, they'll wear a red robe or a purple robe or a pointed hat or any kind of thing so that you know they're very important. Well, it's easy for us to spot those guys as charlatans and false ministers, but I submit to you, brethren, that we, among the people of God, can fall for the same thing in a more subtle way, because Satan is more subtle than all the beasts of the field. Look at how God looks at it. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse... Let me see where I want to start here. Let's just go on to verse 48. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. Christ is talking about small things, a little child receiving him in the name of Christ. Whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. That's reference to God the Father. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And see, that's the opposite of what you see in the church, in the world, anywhere. Somehow people want to point out their importance, their credentials. God keeps score differently than men keep score. He that is least among you all, the same shall be the greatest. Jesus Christ said, first thing he's going to do when he's going to come back is put on an apron in service. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul seemed to understand this very well. We just read that section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Where he says, I'm not coming with papers and letters and diplomas and all of that to prove who I am. He wants to be counted as a servant of God. And a servant is the lowest on the level that the totem pole of status is. Sometimes the words that we're reading over can even mean slave, bond servants, as it comes from the Greek doulos. I'm nothing but a slave. I have nothing going for me at all except to serve God. And sometimes it's the word diakonos, which also means the one who serves and ministers as a servant. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul counted himself as less than the least of all the saints. Now that is an apostle comparing himself to the brethren, and not only to the brethren, but the lowliest of the brethren, the most uneducated, the poorest, the one without any family or status or anything. He counted himself lower than that. He may have counted himself lower than that for a number of reasons. He had persecuted them. That moves you back into last place real quick in God's way of keeping things. And he had this attitude. He was there, as Christ was, to serve the most lowly brethren. He didn't go someplace that paid more. He didn't go someplace that was more comfortable. He didn't go someplace that would say, well, let's see, Paul, we'll bump you up here to the top of the pay scale, and you'll be one of the more important of the rulers among us. He counted himself as the least, or less than the least, of all the saints. And Paul truly and wholeheartedly said that. He's not just talking for something that just to say something that sounds good. Let's go back to the book of John, John chapter 10. We read over these verses too easily, and we don't apply them to what we are supposed to be doing in our day-to-day life. What will we be doing this coming Tuesday? What will we be doing this coming Wednesday? Will we be serving God? And as Christians, we should have put away the old man and we should be serving God. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, we read those so often that we don't even hardly stop and picture. But what is a good shepherd? Let me ask you this. What is the difference between somebody that serves with all of their heart and somebody that just goes to where the pay is good? When I was at Pasadena, we had the opportunity every couple of weeks to be on a duty. I forget exactly. I think they called it elder duty. I'm not sure what they called it now. And we had to talk to people that just popped in off of the street at the auditorium, the church administration building. We didn't have an office set up just to handle people that walked in. But because Worldwide was such a famous organization, we were putting out 8 million plain truths a month all over the world. People just dropped in off the street. Well, one day a man dropped in that told me that he had ministerial training, and he named the institution where he had gotten his theology degree and so forth, and he was looking for a job. You know, they could drop in for any reason at all. And I said, well, what do you know about us? He said, well, I know you run a pretty good organization. You know, I've just been looking around here. It's a really classy organization. I'd like to work for you folks. I'm pretty classy myself. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you believe? And he said, I believe Jesus is the Lord, and I just believe it all. And he says, you know, I'll teach it like you teach it. You know, whatever your doctrines are, I'll teach them. You know, I'll be a good servant and everything. I said, we're Sabbath keepers. We go to church on Saturday. Boy, he just kind of drew a blank. And he went, Saturday? I said, yeah, we keep the Saturday Sabbath. And he paused a little bit and kind of looked at me quizzically and went, I can teach that. You know, who was it that said, you know, these are my principles, but if you don't like them, I have others, you know. A man can't be like that. We have to be more founded than that. We see an example here in the next verse of a man that is not founded in his faith when he's dealing with the sheep. Well, let's just read verse 11 again. Christ says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Anything that comes along, a wolf, a bear, a lion, he'll die protecting the sheep. He loves the sheep. He counts the sheep as important. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd or a true shepherd, whose own sheep or not, whose own the sheep or not, seeing the wolf coming and leaving the sheep, he flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. You see, he doesn't have that depth. He cares not for the sheep. I knew of a man back at the time that the apostasy was going on. And this was a man that should have been counted as a shepherd, who should have cared for the sheep, should have loved the brethren. And when the apostasy came, and this was a man with lots of credentials, we use the word like senior, this, that, or the other in the church. This man, he just packed up, put his for sale sign out in front of his house, and left. And he went with one of the groups. And later on, after things settled down, one of the people in the congregation went up to him and said, "Why didn't you warn us of the apostasy? Why didn't you tell us that things were going bad? We were looking to you to teach us, to protect us, you know, to protect us from the world as we saw, and you just went away." And surprisingly, his answer was, "Well, you have to understand who was paying me and what they were teaching." And you see, all of a sudden, that identifies a man as not giving his life to the sheep, not recognizing that he works to make sure that the sheep survive and live. He's a hireling. He's the sheep aren't his. He's being paid to do a job. Now, unfortunately, that sort of thing has given a lot of the ministry a bad name. There were hirelings that just worked for their pay. And the wolf comes and scatters the sheep, and that's what happened. And this man, you know, had lots of credentials and lots of cause to say that he was a shepherd. Verse 14, Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Jesus Christ setting us an example of what we should do. He said, "I would die for the sheep." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He died so that we can have eternal life. But a hireling has no love for the brethren. He's not honoring the flock. He's not serving the needs of the church. And brethren, today, I feel, this is just my perspective because I'm not a prophet, but Christ didn't come in the first watch or the second watch the way we would count watches, and maybe he's going to come the third watch. But I think that God is sifting out the hirelings. He's sifting out the apostates. He's sifting out those who are not truly serving one another. Matthew chapter 20, we've touched on it a few times recently, but let's go back in and look at the serving aspect, because this is where Christ is explaining again in Matthew 20 that he does not want men that have great credentials, that rule over, that power over, that domineer, that can say it's going to be my way because I've been here the longest or the most powerful or know the most influential people or any of those things. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. "I don't know why some men think that being in charge is the most important aspect of their faith. Why do people demand recognition of their position? We ought to be like Paul was when he says, 'I'm coming without any credentials. What you see is what you get.'" And he had a lot of backtracking to do after causing the true saints to blaspheme before he was called by God. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, we've gone through the part where the sons of Zebedee and their mother have wanted them to have these real high positions, these rulership positions on Christ's right and his left. And Christ, the other apostles kind of get upset with them. We pick up the story in verse 25. Jesus called them unto him and he said, "Look, you know that the princes of the Gentiles," or the governors or the senators or the leaders of the Gentiles, the princes of the Gentiles, exercise dominion. That's in a domineering way. It's man's government. It's overbearing. It's lordship. It's having their way at the expense of the people. That's the way the Gentiles do it. "And they that are great," and they're great in their own eyes because Christ has given us the example of the little child a while ago, "they that are great exercise authority upon them," you know, all the people that are below them. They want to be in charge and to say, you know, "God works through me." Verse 26, "It shall not be so among you." I don't know how God could have made this any clearer for us. "It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you," how do you get to be great? "Let him be your servant." You see how God looks at it? He wants us to be like He was. Jesus Christ got down on His hands and His feet, and His hands and His knees, and He washed the feet of the apostles. He girded Himself that time too. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, Mr. Armstrong wrote over and over that those positions, those places in my Father's mansion, in my Father's house are many mansions, positions and jobs. Those are in the kingdom of God. God will put us where it pleases Him. I used to tell the men out of Pasadena, see that little lady over there? I bet you we'll be working for her in the kingdom of God. God the Father picks the positions for the kingdom of God. And God doesn't look like men look. He's not looking for the same things. He's looking for this attitude of service. Whosoever will be great, and God's saying it as though He can see into the future, which He can to the extent of He knows who's going to be receiving these jobs, the kind of people, the truly humble, the truly servant type people that you'll get the big jobs, the great jobs among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Same word. Minister in verse 26 and servant in verse 27. The same word. Be the servant. And then here's your example, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Christ didn't come to sit at the head table and have somebody rub his feet and feed him, big old lamb shanks and keep the fan on him and everything. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And look at the extent that Christ ministered. To give His life a ransom for many, just as we saw in the previous verses. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll go with verse 44. This is the parallel verses to those that we just looked at, so we won't have to spend quite so much time explaining or elaborating on them. Mark chapter 10, verse 44. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. See, if we hadn't gone through it, that would take some explaining. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to minister, to serve, to be a servant. We are speaking about how do we serve God. Let's not say, oh yeah, this is something I ought to be doing while I go to church on Saturday. This is something I ought to be doing while I make plans and keep the feast. This is our religion. This is our faith. This is who we are. It doesn't have anything to do with the building or the spire on top of the building or the chief men or any of those kinds of things. Luke chapter 22, we'll see an example for all of us. Just over in Luke. I don't have to turn too many pages towards the back of your Bible. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. You'll notice that this is right after the Passover with the bread and the wine. This is the time when Christ would have been teaching them also the example of humility with the foot washing. But Luke doesn't cover the foot washing. Verse 26. He's telling them how they should be. And again, it's, you don't exercise great authority, as you see in verse 25. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger in seniority or like an apprenticeship. And in an apprenticeship program, you have the man that is trained and knows the craft and is teaching the younger. We need to be as the younger. He that is chief needs to be as he that does serve. And then Christ asks the question, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Well, we know the answer to that. It's the one that's sitting at the head of the table. He's the greatest, the Christ says. That's what I'm trying to say. I am among you as he that serves. So Jesus Christ over and over gives us the example. If you want to practice true religion, if you want your faith to be pure, if you want to be a sheep and not a goat. If you want to serve God the way God intends us to serve God, Jesus Christ set us the example. The first thing He's going to do when He comes back, you know, with all the heavenly hosts and all of His power and everything at that time setting when Christ comes back, He's going to serve us. This isn't something Christ says, oh, well, I've got to go to the earth and I just got to do this play acting for a little while. I got to play like I'm a servant. I got to go through the motions and then I'll be the great omnipotent king that rules this earth. Christ is showing us when He comes back. This is the attitude of love that He has towards people. I am among you as he that serves, as that in verse 27. Brethren, how do we apply this concept of service in our lives? What's the practical application? A good test for us is to say, let me think back to last week and say, when did I serve over and above what common civility and decency would call for? You know, letting somebody go when you come to a four-way stop sign, something you're supposed to do. You know, leaving a tip when you go out to eat is something you're supposed to do. Say thank you when somebody, you know, holds the door for you or helps you is something we're supposed to do. When do we go beyond the world in our service to mankind? What is the practical application of these scriptures? All of us must be serving. What are our opportunities to serve? When do we do it? Do we do it when the phone rings? Do we do it when we are in the shopping center? Do we do it to our brethren at church? Do we do it to the other brethren in the other churches? I hope that we have grown to the point, and you would have seen this too. The old concept in the church, let's go back 15, 20 years ago, a deacon is, oh yeah, a deacon serves. Puts the glass of water on the podium, sets up the chair, saves a parking place for the minister, you know, passes out the bulletin and greets people at the door. Brethren, those things ought to come naturally to us, and they do now. But that's not the service that we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind of service that will cause somebody to change their life when they see us as an example. The kind of service that, you know, heaps coals of fire upon somebody's head if they're doing something wrong. It's the kind of service that makes a difference. Makes a difference in our lives, and it makes a difference in other people's lives. 1 Peter chapter 4. Way, way back at the back of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4. Breaking into the thought in verse 8. And Peter this time, not Paul, but Peter is explaining about the right way to live. And in the Old King James, it uses the word charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, it uses charity. It's the word agape, better translated godly love from our perspective. So I'll just use godly love as I come to these. And above all things, have fervent godly love among yourselves. I do that because love is too common of a word to do this justice. Above all things, that means this is the most important, is the premier position, first primary thing of importance. Above all things, have fervent godly love among yourselves, for godly love shall overcome a multitude of sins. See, we mess up as we go through life. We don't get it right. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality goes a whole lot beyond having somebody over for supper or you know, letting somebody spend the night when they pass through town. This has to do with a whole attitude of service. Use this whole attitude of service, this hospitality, one to another. There's no pastors, evangelists, apostles, the way we men would count those offices. This is talking about us, just as the brethren. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards, as good ministers of the manifold grace of God. we are to be living our lives like that, serving the brethren, all men, you know, one to another. Galatians chapter 6. This applies to all men, not just the people in the church, not just the friendly people. Scripture say, you know, submit yourselves even to the froward, even to those who are harsh. Galatians chapter 6. Let's read through a few verses here, more than a few. We'll read about 10. Verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, now that happens all the time because we're all at fault from time to time, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. It's a very dangerous thing to say, boy, he's wrong, and I'm glad he's out of here, and I hope he gets what's coming to him. Our attitude should be, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We ought to be able to go up to our brother and say, you know, when you kicked that guy's dog, I know the dog was in your yard, but maybe there's a better way to do it. And if he's your buddy, you know, and you figure out how to say it, the hardest thing to do in serving our brethren is to figure out how to approach it, how to say it, how to have the courage to do it. But let's talk about serious sin. Somebody's got a serious sin in their life. They are breaking one of God's Ten Commandments in a heinous way. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You know, he just has to say, oh God, please help me to either be a light or to say the right things or to give an example or to do something to restore this person, because we're supposed to be serving one another. And God puts us in situations, I'm sure of it, to see if we will restore our brother or try to restore our brother or go to our brother, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother, it says over in Matthew 18. Watch your attitude, is what this verse is saying, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear you one another's burdens. We ought to make life easier for other people and not dump on them and make their lives harder, more miserable, more difficult to get through life. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens, it is serving God, because we're serving the brethren. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, which we are, he deceives himself. Over and over, we see this concept coming from Paul. Don't think highly of yourself. Be humble. Don't have this superiority thing about, you know, God's working with me and I know it better than everybody else. That's what this verse is about in verse 1. Consider yourself, lest you're tempted. You might go through the same trial. But don't think that you're something that you're not. Verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And that's the way we have to look at it. I am responsible for myself. But, you know, when we see somebody go off, and we have seen men go off. They go off for power or pride or for lying or for stealing or for anything. And it's scary. If we start back at the apostasy after Herbert Armstrong died and look at the false teachings, the false religion, the false doctrines, the false ways that have come into God's church, you can only come to one conclusion. If it can happen to them, it can happen to me. I'm not greater than those guys that have fallen away. The responsibility, we have to look at it as though we shoulder the burden. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, shoulder his own pack, so to speak. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So we try to help each other understand what the plan of God is and what our responsibilities are inside of it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If we're going through life making it hard on people, causing trouble, just, you know, causing an uproar everywhere we go, God says you're going to reap it. If you're stealing, lying, or cheating, it's going to come home to roost, like they say. That you will reap whatever you're sowing, it'll come back. So if a man has got a hidden sin, or he's got a secret agenda, or he's conspiring or something, whatever you sow, that you shall reap. Verse 8, He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That just goes without saying. No one is sneaking into the kingdom of God. God's not going to put somebody over one of those jobs in the kingdom of God. And you and I and the ones that make it into the kingdom of God, God willing, will say, I can't believe here he is doing the same lying, cheating, stealing things he used to do in the kingdom of God. It's not going to be like that. One good way to judge situations is to ask yourself, is it going to be like this in the kingdom of God? And if the answer is clearly no, then this reaping and sowing is going to take place. He will, if he is sowing to his flesh, reap corruption. But here's the good news. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's what this service to God, serving God, is all about. When we serve our brother, we are serving God. We are serving Christ. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. It's rough. It's a long, hard road. We have to have patience if we faint not. Verse 10. As we have, therefore, opportunity. Okay, what is our opportunity? When do we get a chance to serve? Let us do good unto all men. That's the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. That's all men. That's the bus driver and, you know, people behind the counters. But especially unto those who are of the household of faith. For sure, we help our brothers. They are in a special category. God is working with them in a special way. We don't know whether God's going to call those in the world, but especially when we have the opportunity to do good. Let's do it to those who are the household of faith. See, our faith is not just a Sabbath faith. It's not just a end of the week, rest day faith. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In the Old Testament, we saw how important it was to God for the Israelites to be able to go out and serve Him. So much so that the Egyptian firstborn were in jeopardy, just so that God could be served. Do we serve God? If we serve God, how do we serve God? Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken, I think the Greek says shaken, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, nothing will shake the foundations of the kingdom of God. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God, how? Acceptably, with reverence, in godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. So we're looking at an eternal kingdom ahead of us, the kingdom of God, life everlasting, an eternity out there. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. It's got to be the right kind of service to God. And see, acceptably would not include Easter eggs. It would not include being the most powerful man getting his way on the block or lording it over others or conspiring with others. Acceptably. We have to serve God acceptably, with reverence. And I'm glad it says reverence there, to the fear of the Lord. Reverence and godly fear. Because God is really serious about this, as we saw the goats go to the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Our question to answer today, brethren, is how do we serve God today? What is our service to our fellow man? We're in a very, very selfish world where men serve themselves. They serve themselves first. And this applies to all men. Some men appear to be very generous, very noble, very, very kind. And indeed, the scriptures talk about some of these men that really make the subdivision, make the city, make the state go. God's not first in their lives. God has to be first in our life. John chapter 4. Where it speaks about the difference of the flesh and the spirit, because God is spirit. We'll see that. John chapter 4. It's begin in verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is. For you and I, it's today, brethren. The hour comes and is now, or now is, when the true worshipers, see, that's what we want. We want to serve God the right way. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What is spirit and truth all about? All the scriptures with the godly love and all the feast days and Christ coming and the first time and coming the second time. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ came so that all men might be saved. You don't find a greater act of service anywhere. That's our example. We are at the time when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. That is what God wanted. That's why He called the Israelites out in the Old Testament dispensation, called them out into the wilderness where they could worship Him away from the idolatry picture of serving God. He wants us to serve Him in spirit, by loving our brother, by serving our brother. God the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit. That if you have a King James Version, that article, indefinite article, is not supposed to be there. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, brethren, how do we serve all men? How do we serve one another? We do it by dealing fairly, by dealing truthfully, by not having ulterior motives, by letting our light shine to others, not being a goody-goody-two-shoes, not self-righteous, not coming in there and looking down our nose, well, I'm doing it right and you're going to burn. You know, it has to be effective to be service. You may have seen the commercial that's going around on TV lately. It's a real cute one. But a guy gets his hamburger, his sandwich, it's a sandwich, and he says, I didn't want mayonnaise. And the server picks up the piece of bread, wipes the man his office, and slaps it back on top of his sandwich. You know, their service, and then their service, right? Our service has to be real service. It has to be effective service. It can't be pretending service. It can't be stage acting service. It can't look like service. It has to be effective service. It has to be doing some good. We have to help people succeed. It's not a, I told you so, you know, just walk off like this minister I was using a while ago, and, oh, I see the truth, I'm going to go get it for me, and y'all can fry. That's not loving the brother. That's not serving the brethren. We have to show people the right way to God. We have to show them God. We have to show them God's way. But Jesus served us how? By giving us the truth, by revealing the Father, by living an example of service, by laying His life down. No greater act of service ever will you find. Jesus serves us now, and Jesus is in us to help us be those kind of servants. We're, brethren, in these difficult last days. I think we might be at that third watch. God is sorting and sifting and scattering and shaking the brethren right now as we've never seen before. We need to deal with one another, and especially those who are the household of faith, in a mature and a discreet manner to help the brethren, help each other, focus on the things that we can and should be doing to serve God and one another. Or I might phrase that as to serve God serving one another, because Christ says, if you do it to them, you do it to me. So when we're serving our brother, Christ counts that as you're serving me. And for us, as brethren in the church, we should see Christ in each other. And when I serve you, I am serving Christ. And so you don't even have to do any machinations to make it work. We serve Christ in one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, we started off with that verse talking about submitting to one another and so forth. But I didn't go down to verse 17. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. How do we honor one another? We're supposed to be honoring one another. What does the word public mean? Public just means all the people. We are to be public servants. I told you I would twist the title around a little bit, so let's don't think about the mayor or the people down at the water department. We are to be public servants. We are to serve mankind, and especially those that are the household of faith. We are the servants of Christ. We serve God today by serving our brother, not by building a bigger church or a larger group or claiming the preeminence or any of those things. Who is our brother? That gets real big real quick, especially these scriptures of service that I talked about today. Christ asked the apostle, who is your neighbor? And he gave him the example of the good Samaritan. Brethren, we are public servants. In serving one another, we are serving God in spirit and in truth.